Hello, everyone. I'm glad we're able to meet together. This is the Sunday after Christmas, and because we decided to give our volunteers and staff a break, everyone is watching the service online today. It doesn't take anything away from it. We just really wanted to give people a chance to be with their families because they've worked really hard getting us ready for Christmas Eve. This is the last message in a series that we started a few weeks back where we wanted to look at the four biographies of Jesus and get an idea of the real history behind his birth. We've been doing this in our Bible reading plan throughout 2021, where we've gone through the four first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it has really been fun doing this. It's been eye-opening. All four of the writers of these biographies of Jesus had a different idea in mind. They're telling the story of the same person, but they have a different slant. For instance, Matthew was writing primarily his audience for people of Jewish background, and he wanted to show them definitively that Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah. Mark doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus. He knows that Matthew and Luke will be covering that in more detail. And the audience that he's writing to, these are non-Jewish people, people with a wide variety of religious backgrounds, but definitely not Judaism. That wouldn't have meant much to him. What he wanted them to understand was that God sent Jesus to come on a mission. And that mission was real important, and it covered for everybody, not just Jewish, but Jesus came for everyone. And then on Christmas Eve, we looked at the story that Luke wrote about Jesus, and we looked at the awesome humility of Jesus coming and becoming one of us. No one would have expected that. In fact, that's why some people really weren't sure if he was the Messiah or not, because they expected him to come on a white horse or ride in a Hummer or a carriage, and instead he came as humble and vulnerable as a baby. And then today we're going to look at the last biography in the series, and that's with John. And John is telling about Jesus coming as the eternal creator God coming for us, coming to rescue us so that we could finally have a friendship with God and have no barriers between us. Taken as a whole, these four historical accounts give a compelling story of a God that loved his creation, saw that we had gone way off the rails, and he came to earth as one of us to rescue us so that we could be freed from the impact of our self-centeredness and our sinful choices and have a genuine friendship with him. The writer of this biography, John, just a few things about him. He and his brother were professional fishermen. And Jesus, they had heard of Jesus, they were aware of him. And one day Jesus came and said, "You've been following me, I want you to come and be part of my team." And so they gave up their business to follow Jesus. They gave it all up and became his disciples. These are guys with strong personalities. In fact, at one point, Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. They were quick, they were zealous, and they could be somewhat overpowering when they had an idea in mind. And this strong personality of them, you see that throughout the stories in these first four biographies of Jesus, but you're going to see some changes in John 2, and I'll get to that in a minute. John became one of the inner circle with Jesus. Whenever you see Jesus pulling a few of his disciples aside, it would be Peter and John and James. They were tight. They experienced everything that Jesus went through. And as Jesus was on the cross right before he died, it's really touching. He asked John to take care of his mother, Mary, so that when Jesus was gone, he knew she would be in really good hands. John became a pillar of the early church. He was one of the key figures. You see this, and we're actually in our Bible reading plan. We'll be going through the book of Acts starting off next year, and you'll see John play a prominent role there. And he refers to himself often as the one Jesus loved. It's really interesting, and you wouldn't expect that from a Son of Thunder, but there were some significant changes that took place in John's life. So anyway, he's writing this biography of Jesus' life, and he wants everyone to understand that this was no ordinary life. This was God coming to rescue his people. So I want to read to us from chapter 1, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to dig into this a bit. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He came into the very world He created, but the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Let's pray together. God, as we look at this, I pray that You would help us to find some things to latch on to that help us to have a fuller picture of who You are, what You've done. We're surrounded by all kind of things during this season that are kind of a mixture of good and odd. We're really big into gift giving and receiving, but there are some things beyond that that we really need to grab hold of. And so I pray before this holiday's over that we will allow ourselves to be shaped and molded by the truth, and that we'll have a better picture of You and a greater love and devotion to You as a result. Please speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. So let me go back through this. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word, you'll see it capitalized. It's the word logos. It was different people used it different ways. Some had the idea that all that the created order had a mind or his reason behind it. And that's true. But the way John is using it, he's taking it from the Old Testament. And the Word was always personified. It was not just a spoken word, but it was God Himself. We have to remember that God doesn't have a physical body. He took one on when Jesus came, but God is a spirit. He's very much a person, a personality. And Jesus, we'll see this in a minute, had always existed as the Word of God. He is eternal, and we're going to see that there is so much to Him beyond what any baby could ever capture. Verse 2, it says, He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Bible's very clear that all of creation, in fact, we call it creation, all of it was deliberately made. Everything that exists, God created. And He created all of it through the Word or through Christ. The idea of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is not something that was just made up. It's very clear. We see this in the Bible. And we see that Jesus existed eternally with the Father, and He was the one that the Father used to create everything that exists. It goes on in verse 4. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. So there's a couple of things here about light and life. The idea of life is all physical life emanated from Christ, but there's a spiritual life here too that is even more important that we're going to be seeing, that there's something He's offering, because when you and I sinned, we spiritually have died, and we're now separated from God. We don't have what God intended because we made choices that violated His purpose. And so Jesus came to shed light on the reality of our lives, and He wants to give us new life that we would never find apart from Him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus, there is no power greater than Him. I've heard people say before, well, you know, there's a battle between God and Satan, and we're wondering who's going to win. And that sounds a lot like Greek mythology. It's not biblical theology. There is no one greater than Jesus, no one more powerful, no one more authoritative. And while He is holding off just wiping out history, make no mistake about it, He is large, He is in charge, and there is no one greater than Him. And as dark as things may seem, Jesus is still still there, and he's as strong and capable as ever. Verse 10, it says, he came into the very world he created, and the world didn't recognize him. There's a lot to this, and we won't get into it today, but the fact is that the Creator has shown up, and because the creation is so bent, we missed it. The Bible is clear that you and I, all human beings, are created in God's image. It says in male and female, he created them. So there's something about maleness and femaleness. You put it all together and you can see that there's this image of God. There's this, we can see something about God as we see each other. But there, while there's beauty in that being created in God's image, there's a brokenness that we have that has distorted that. And one of the things that happened when Jesus came, and one of the reasons he ended up being executed, now, he voluntarily submitted to that, but one of the reasons he was hated is because the sin had blinded those that should have known, and they completely missed him. Part of their blindness was because of their arrogance. Part of it was fear. Part of it was they had created their own image of what God should be doing and should be about. And so he comes into the world. The world doesn't recognize him. And then it says here, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. The ones that God had entrusted with the Old Testament, the ones that were preparing the way for Jesus to come. You see, all the Jewish faith, the traditions that are in the Bible, the rituals and all this were just to set the stage so when the Messiah came, they would recognize him, and they didn't because they had their own ideas. Instead of letting the Bible shape their thinking, they took pieces and parts of the Bible and they shaped it to match what they wanted. We do it the same thing today. And then it goes on to say this, verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. We're going to get more into that in a minute. It says they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. There's this... spiritually, all of us are dead. And it takes what only Jesus can do for us to be reborn in a spiritual sense to where we have this new life that he offers. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, Matthew and Luke give specific kind of details, historic details surrounding Jesus' birth, about Mary and Joseph. We hear about other family members. We hear about them going to Bethlehem. We understand those things. John is taking a bigger kind of a pullback view of what God was doing, and the fact that God became human. It's just hard to fathom. I've thought about this a lot. I can't imagine what it would be like to leave the perfection of heaven and everything being better than you could even imagine, and then coming in really, in a sense, slumming with you and me. One of the best human pictures I've ever heard of that is Mother Teresa. She was a Catholic nun, and she devoted her life to the poorest of the poor, the downest people in the slums of Calcutta. And she went and offered them care and all the aid that could be given to them. And she chose to withhold. She, as a nun, she would have certain allowances. She could live differently than they did, much, much better than they did, have much better food. And Mother Teresa decided that if she was going to minister to them, she needed to live with them and live as they did. And so she chose a poverty life, or food or shelter and all that, so she could identify with the people she came to help. And she earned tons of respect for it. Jesus, him leaving the perfection of heaven to come live with us, I really can't imagine what that would have been like. But it just goes to show just how much he loves us. Some of us have been traveling. We've been to some of the poorest third world countries in the world. But we go there and we spend a couple of weeks, and usually we stay in nicer places than anyone else, even though they're not nice by U.S. standards. We may not eat great while we're gone, but we know we'll have good food when we get back. It's temporary. Jesus came and he lived here. He came as a baby and he grew up into manhood. He was really committed to us. And it's beyond amazing. You know, and let me go back to John for a minute. John was an eyewitness to all of Jesus' life. He watched everything that went on with Jesus. He saw him when the crowds were there and when it was quiet and private. He knew that Jesus was the real deal. And he saw his integrity. He saw his character. He realized this is not just a regular teacher. This really is God himself. This is the Messiah. And the resurrection proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt. So John was not only an eyewitness to Jesus' life, but he was transformed by Jesus. As we'll see as we read in the New Testament, he went from being a hothead and super ambitious for leadership and to be in control to someone that was a leader, but he became a servant leader. John was a key leader in the church, but you never see anything about him lording it over others or trying to force his agenda on people. He was deeply devoted to Christ, and he wanted to do everything he could to help lead others in this growing church to where they did the same thing. You don't see any arrogance or misuse of power. In his writing, he wrote this biography of Jesus. He also wrote, we have three letters that he wrote, and then the book of Revelation. And throughout that, you'll see this theme of, if you really do love God, you're going to love others around you. You're going to love them the same way God has loved you. In fact, if you don't love others, then there's no reason for you to believe you really love God. John has gone from this son of thunder to a real son of God. And it's fascinating. And he tells us at the end of this book, in chapter 20, he tells us why he wrote this biography of Jesus. Listen, he goes, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. So there's a lot in this book. He and the others had seen what Jesus did, but he's selected. He hadn't told the whole story. He goes, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John's purpose is so that you and I could personally experience a friendship, a relationship with God, and become his children. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's trying to inspire people to follow. And I want to look at this, the verse. I read this earlier. This is verse 12 in chapter 1. It says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This captures so much that is really important for us. There are three words here. There's believe and accept. And when you add believe plus accept, you become. And this idea of becoming children of God, God's not interested in fans. He's not interested in people that are just impressed with him or like him or every once in a while show up and applaud for him. He's really looking for you and I to be born again as his sons and daughters, to where we're his children, to where we carry on the family name. So I want to look at each of these words for a minute. The word believe is one we use a lot. You know, I believe it's going to rain. I believe what you just said. Or, you know, we just use the word believe mostly to mean we kind of giving mental assent to something. But in the Bible, it's a lot more than that. Let me show you how it's used. One of probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Let me read to you a couple of verses here. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this idea of believing in him leads to eternal life. It says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. So believing is really important. But again, when we see the word believe in the Bible, it really has to do with trust. So if I believe something, that means there's going to be some kind of action on my part commensurate with what I say I believe. It's a difference than, it's not just having an opinion. It's having something for instance, if you were here today and you came in and you looked at one of the chairs and you would say, you know, I believe that chair could hold me. But then you walk out. You haven't really acted on your belief. To believe according to what the Bible says, it means you see that chair and you actually sit in it to show that it, your belief, you're acting on your belief. Belief is, it's not just a mental thing. It's not just something that's a theory. It's an action. And it's an act of trust. And that's why it says here that believe and accept, and then you will become. Listen to this about the word accept. John uses it later in John 14. It says, those who accept my commands, Jesus says, and obey them are the ones who love me. So accepting means that I'm going to obey what Jesus says. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So accepting means this. I believe, and if I truly believe, then I accept. And that means that I'm going to obey Jesus as the authority in my life. He's not one of the authorities. He's not just a great teacher and someone that I can every once in a while rely on. He's the boss. He's the leader. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the CEO of my life. And to be a follower of Jesus means that I believe and accept him as such. He is the one that's in charge of me. And I surrender my life to his care. And when I do this, when I believe and accept him, now I'm going to now become something different than I ever would have before. From a distance, I can have respect for Jesus. I can think, yeah, he's a pretty good guy. But that doesn't do anything for me. Jesus never asked people to like him. He didn't ask people to be impressed with him. What he said is, I want you to believe and accept. And when you do, you are going to become something brand new. John 12 says this, put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. When you and I make a decision that I'm going to believe Jesus, I believe who he is, I believe what he says, and I accept that, I accept him as the leader, the Lord, the boss, the CEO of my life. At this point, I am going to become someone brand new. I'm going to become a child of God. I'm going to become like John. I'm going to be transformed. And there's going to be changes that happen over my life because I'm now in Jesus' care, in his hands. Many people believe, but it doesn't lead them to obedience, and so their belief is futile. It's not a belief that's coupled with a humble surrender to God, and that's the only thing God will accept. In James, it talks about this. It says, even the demons believe and tremble before God, but they're not willing to surrender to him. So they know he's God. They know he's good, but they're not doing anything about it. Let you and I decide that we're going to do something about it. That this Christmas, what we'll do is we will recognize that God came to become one of us to show us how we could really live. He's come to open our eyes to see the light of what is really true and right and real. And in a world of information, we have all kinds of things vying for our attention, but what God says in his word, what Jesus says is really, really true. And my choice is whether I'm going to act on that or not. Now, we use this formula. It's in that verse. It said, if you believe and accept, you will become. Let me give you another way to look at that. It's an ABC. We use this at New Hope a lot. And A is, I just need to admit that I need what only Jesus can give me. I need to admit that I'm broken. I've been living in darkness, that I've been self-centered. I've been separated from God. I need to admit that. And then I need to believe that Jesus came for me and that he came to rescue me and that he is the one that has the answer to my life being what it was intended to be from the beginning. I admit my need. I believe in Jesus and then I choose to follow him. I'm gonna surrender and yield to him so he can have free reign over my life. Will I do it perfectly? Of course not. But it's one of those things that I start off this way and I begin to grow and I begin to see him changing me from the inside out. This is the beauty of a relationship with Christ, is that God takes us as we are, but he's not content for us to stay that way. And by his Holy Spirit working in us, we begin to be changed from the inside. We begin to be transformed into the people he intended all along. And you and I can finally learn to love God and love others in a way that matters, where we're not going to be constantly caught up in whether the latest fad or the latest thought going on in our culture. We actually have brand new lives because we're children of God. This Christmas, this has been brought home so much, and just thinking about how amazing it is that God didn't give up on this broken world, but he came to pursue us, and he still is doing that. So what I'd like to do is pray right now for all of us, that we will think about where we are and we'll make certain that we're really moving in a Godward direction. Let's pray together. God, you know everything about us. Some of us are really good at putting on an act. Some of us are, we're not acting. We're just skeptical. In fact, right now we're watching this under duress. We weren't going to get lunch if we didn't watch the service, or someone's going to be upset with us. But you know everything about us. And you came into this broken world. You came into a world of darkness, and you came to bring us hope and light and healing. And you offer it to anyone. It doesn't matter whether we have a religious background or we're completely irreligious. All you ask is that we would take a hard look at you and a hard look at our lives, that we be willing to admit that we fall short even of our own standards, much less yours. And we would believe that Jesus came, and as we look and see what history tells us, that he came because he loves us. He came as the greatest act of love in all of history. And that all that's left for us to do to have this new life is to choose to follow, to admit our need, to believe in Jesus, and choose to follow. And when we do that, we are now in your hands, and you will change us. You will help us become the men and women, the boys and girls that you intended all along. And there is no greater place to be than in the hands of our eternal Creator and Savior. God, I pray for every one of us here. Those of us that know you, that will remind ourselves of the great privilege that is, and we'll choose to follow you wholeheartedly. And anyone that hasn't yet, before this day is over, they will. Thank you for the offer. Thank you for the gift that could never be compared with anything else. In Christ's name, amen. Let me just tell you, if you're thinking about, if you're wondering about a relationship with Christ, if you've got a question or you think maybe you have or you're not sure, just let us know. You can email us at info@newhope.org, or with our app, or with a website. There's ways to contact us. We would love to talk to you and help you any way we can. Before I close, I do want to say a thank you. To say that this has been a tough year would be just a ridiculous understatement. None of us anticipated that 2 years ago that we would be in the midst of a pandemic that has continued and has started to rise again. And I am so grateful to be part of a church where we've been able to weather this together. Some of you have been with us the whole time. Some of you are just starting to reconnect. Some of you are brand new. And I just want to say that your friendship, your encouragement, the fact that we can lock arms together and be involved in the things that matter for Jesus to make a difference in our community, in our world, and even in our own community here, it is such a privilege. I am just really, really grateful. All of us have scars from this season, but in the midst of it, God is still good. He's still powerful, and he's still acting. And I am looking forward to 2022. Not because the virus will be gone. I'm sure hoping it will be, but we have the answer that the world needs, and it's Jesus Christ. Throughout history, there are always going to be problems, and there are going to be issues that people face, and there are going to be things that send us reeling. But God is still the eternal creator God that loves us, that came for us, and he is ready for anyone that is willing to turn to him, to accept him as they are and to give him a brand new life. And we get to tell that story. We get to show it and we get to tell it. And so I'm looking forward to next year where we get to do this together and to see what God does. We will not be put off by difficulty. We're just going to roll up our sleeves and go after it with his help. Real quick before I'm done and we close with our last song, the office will be closed this coming week. We're giving our staff some time to catch up, be with their family. Some of you will be wanting to make some end-of-year financial gifts to the church, and you can do that. It's easy to do online. You can check with our app or the website, or if you want to do a check, if you're trying to get it in on this year's taxes, as long as it's postmarked by December 31, that'll be fine. Next weekend, we'll be back on campus. We have a message that's tied into helping start the year, kind of reset ourselves and be ready to start 2022 strong and together. So I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to for all of us being back together. So we have this last song, and as you're listening to this last song, it really does recap everything we've covered in this series. What happened when Jesus came, what was really going on, the historical precedence of it, and the power of it. Let's listen to this together.